Peter. I don't know that that's ever, that phrase is used, but we can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to the Christ, to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And so if we're going to, now that's between the husband and wife, we're going to look in the family in chapter 6, children, obey your parents. Verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So in the structure of a family, there's children who are in subject to their parents. And then even in that relationship, the wife is in subject to the husband. And so we recognize there God has established that the man is going to be that position of leadership. And so as such, he's going to have to exercise authority. He's going to make decisions. He's going to be in charge. When in verse 22 and then in verse 24, kind of maybe helping us understand being the head over, wives are to be subject to. Just as the church is subject to Christ, the wives ought to be subject to their husbands. So when we think of this idea, if we undermine that authority, we say, well, God doesn't really mean subject to in the sense of putting their will in subject to his, or that he doesn't have authority to really lead and do things. It's just in any way that we diminish that. Because we're also being subject to the way that Christ, or we're being the head, the way Christ is the head of the church, we diminish the whole idea of authority. Well, when they say authority, they don't really mean that kind of authority. When they say he's the head, we don't really mean that he's in charge. Well, then we diminish that for Christ. And I don't mean that Christ's authority is actually diminished, but our perception of what that means is changed and altered. And so there is an authority that God has placed with men. And this is not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, if you can make this work out, that's good. That is his command. That is what he expects. Just as he tells women they're to be subject, men, you are to be the head. And so it's not just you kind of like, I'm going to just fall backwards into this role of the head. I need to actively be that person and be the one who exercises authority. But when we see that, even God requires a respect for that position. In verse 33, nevertheless, of chapter 5 again, I'm sorry. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Again, there's not a qualifying statements made with that. That is what God expects to happen. And we see that has been God's plan with leaders, I think, throughout the time that he's had leaders that he's put in place. When Saul was the king and David, you know, had the opportunity to kill him or to, you know, he said, I'm not going to harm the Lord's anointed. At that point, David was already anointed. He was already in line to be king, but God had a king in place, and David, I think his mindset is when God removes Saul, then that's my chance. It's not my position. He still has respect for God's leader. And so there is a respect that needs to come with that. And we'll talk more about the husband's role in that relationship in a little bit. But I think some of us, or some people in the world, maybe sometimes we bristle at some of these ideas. There are numerous causes why families have broken down and why what has led people to think the marriage should be a exact 50-50 split and there's no one person in charge. But I can't wonder sometimes if part of this, in America, we've thrown off this idea that someone is in charge because of their birth, right? I mean, that's the king. We don't have a king, and we don't have a king whose son rules because he's the son of the king. We, in theory, elect intelligent, responsible people to lead, and they're going to do. And so we kind of have this idea that ruling or authority or leadership doesn't come from something like the way you are when you're born. But God has declared that this is the way it ought to be. Now, that doesn't mean that it's just an arbitrary thing. I think that then places a responsibility on us to understand I need to recognize that is what God has asked me and told me I need to do. And so I need to prepare myself. I need to be working toward that goal. Whatever deficiencies I see now, I need to be working on them. I don't just say, well, you know, I guess I'm the head and I'm the authority and that's the way it is. No, I'm working to be the head and the authority that God has set up and that God desires. And on the same side, you know, women, what is the problem in the family? Well, we have men who aren't leaders. We have women who are, whether that's because they've decided they're better at it or because their husband isn't. But then they need to be looking for a man who, if they're going to get married, that's the kind of man they want, is one who's already working on these kind of qualities. It's going to be incumbent on us not to just say this is the way it is, but to work at that goal. So I think of the idea of elders and the list of the qualifications. They are, you know, someone might say, well, I'm not very hospitable. Well, that's fine. But if you want to be an elder, you're going to have to work on that. That's not a suggestion. That's something you're going to have to do. And you're going to have to figure out, with God's help, with prayer and whatever, you're going to have to figure out how to become that hospitable. Well, if you want to be a husband and have authority like God expects, then you're going to have to figure out how to make up for those things, those areas in which you lack. But authority is one thing that husbands have and need to exercise. They need to be responsible. And by that I mean they need to be accountable. We can look at executives, presidents of companies, coaches of sports teams. We recognize in our society, for whatever reason, that in almost every facet of our life, it makes sense for there to be a leader and there to be a hierarchy of, you know, delegation and getting the work done. But we've, as a society, seem to have thrown that off for the family. It makes sense for every other organization and every other unit that we work in, but in our family, we've thrown that off. And so when we have this 50-50 attempt at 50-50 shared leadership, I think what often results is really no leadership, no responsibility, no accountability, but we need to be accountable. So I think the principle is taught in the concept of stewardship. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required for stewards that one be found trustworthy." So when we look at the things that God has placed in our care, the physical things, we need to be good stewards of those. We need to be trustworthy with those. If you're put in authority, then those that are under your authority are put in your care. And we need to be good stewards of that. And so we're going to give an account of the things that we've done, but including the selfish decisions we make, the lazy decisions we make, the lack of discipline that we have or that we treat others with, etc. Those kind of things we're going to be accountable to God for those things. And so we need to recognize that. We need to be accountable to know what we're doing with the things that God has given to us. And so I could not think of a way to phrase this. I wanted to say it's not a negative perspective, but it's not doing something in order to do something. One way to view that is keeping things under control so that we avoid bad things. That's what I mean by a negative perspective. We're looking at it as, that's one way to be accountable. I'm just trying to keep things under control, and I'm trying to avoid bad things from happening. That is appropriate. But I would suggest from a more positive side, there's the idea of utilizing abilities of the family members, the husband, the wife, motivating, encouraging good things. The wife is going to be a helper. Recognize the value of the help that she provides. Encourage your wife. Encourage your children. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. When it's talking about the worthy woman, beginning in verse 28, "Her children rise up and bless her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.'" There's recognizing that your family, it's not just my thoughts and ideas, but that your wife is going to help, that your wife is going to be a part of the family, and using her skills and abilities to benefit the family is all going to be part of that, being accountable for how you use the things that you have been given. But also part of being responsible, I think good leaders need to be aware of what's happening. They need to stay in touch. They are going to have to know that the things that should be happening are happening, and the things that shouldn't be happening are not. And so we see the qualifications of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. It says, it's talking about elders or men who want to be elders. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And then even of deacons in verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. There is a sense we have to keep our household under control. We have to know what is going on. We have to be aware of the things that our kids are doing. That it was easy when I was first married, easy is not the right word. I don't want to make excuses. I was single for a while, so I had some time to develop habits that were comfortable for me. But I that sounded. That it wasn't supposed to be funny, but so then when I got married, I would come home and I would do my thing. I would take care of the stuff that I needed to get taken care of, and I didn't interact with Ashley like I needed to. And so I just kind of figured I'll take care of my part. You take care of your part. Everything works fine. When I was single, I took care of my part, which was whatever needed to be taken care of, but it worked for me. Like I divided it in my head. This is what I'm going to do. This is what you're going to do. And that didn't lead her. That didn't encourage her. That didn't take her. It didn't know what she was doing, know what she was taking care of. I just, the house was clean when I go home. That's great. Or whatever she was going to do that day. We have food in the fridge. We're good to go. Dinner's being made. Whatever those things are that she was doing, you take care of your stuff. I'll take care of mine. I wasn't aware. So I've tried to work at that. And certainly I know many of you are very aware of what your children do. Where are they? Where are they going? Who are they with? Are they, did they go where they said they were going? Those kind of things. I think someone who is responsible, someone who's accountable, is going to know those things. And that is because, not that they don't trust people, but they know what is going on so that they can eliminate problems before they become too great. That is so they can encourage those things that are good. And there's challenges with that today that I think, so challenges that may not have been faced in the past. I'm not going to suggest that things are harder now or easier. Some things are harder and some things maybe aren't. Technology's made some things more difficult. Technology's made some things easier. But, for thousands of years, men generally worked probably nearer to their home. They were probably home for mealtime and for other things more often. When it was probably more of an agricultural society. Children are away from home now more often than they used to be. So there's a higher percentage of time where we may not know exactly what is happening, but we need to know. But that means it's going to require work and effort on our part. We can say, well, it's just going to be hard to keep track, or we can decide we're going to do that. And we're going to know what's going on, and we make that determination that if we're going to be accountable, if God's going to say you need to know, you need to be responsible for your family, then we need to be responsible. And third, we need to provide. So 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Certainly, I think that's talking about food, clothing, shelter. That those physical needs need to be taken care of. And a husband's job is going to be to make sure that those things are taken care of. But probably more important than that, and probably most importantly of all, and this is where I think back to Nathan's lesson around the day before Memorial Day, provide for your family spiritually. So, in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So provide leadership in areas of worship, of Bible study, of diligence to spiritual matters, putting God as the number one priority in your life, doing things, going to meetings, showing the children that this is not a Sunday morning, Wednesday night thing. This is something that, that impacts everything that we do. And I don't know, again, sometimes from a worldly perspective, if you look at that, maybe it's just the way it's portrayed in the media. I don't know, but that seems like something that women do more often. Women are more religious than men, I think, is what, you know, surveys have shown. And what does that teach children? Well, that maybe Christianity or religion is not manly. It's not something that men do. They have other priorities, other things they need to take care of. But Christ was a man, and he dealt with things not in a passive way, letting others take care of that. He fights with the devil. He was a carpenter when they didn't have power tools. I think he worked hard. He was not weak. He overturned tables. He drove out money changers. He confronted people. He was not passive. He said, I'm going to do what it takes to let those that I have charge over, which is everyone, all of us, know what the will of the Father is and know what they need to do to be reconciled to him. Do we have that sanity? I'm going to do what it takes to provide for those spiritual things. What does my family need spiritually? And then meet the needs of their wife and children. So whether that's those physical needs, those spiritual needs, emotional needs, whatever those needs are, I would say that the needs of the wife become the needs of the husband. And if it's important to the wife, it's important to the husband. That may not seem to make sense at first. And I would suggest, what do you do then when you think, well, this thing that's important to you, you don't have, your perspective is, like, it's not that important. And legitimately, not that you're just trying to get out of something, but legitimately, like, you are putting emphasis on something. If we're saying that the needs of the husband need to be the needs of the wife, or what's important to her, what if something is important to her and it shouldn't be that important? I mean, suggest it should still be important to you. And it may be that in conversation you recognize maybe it should be more important to me, or you help to address the differences in what the way you're thinking. You may never come to the exact conclusion, but again, speaking from maybe experience, having those conversations and at least letting her know that I'm not ignoring the things that are important to you. So I don't know that I ever ignored intentionally the things that are important to Ashley, but by making the assumption that in my mind, this isn't important. This doesn't require a lot of attention or a lot of thought. And not talking about that with her. I mean, to her, I was ignoring that situation. And while we may not always come to the exact same point on the level of importance of something, she recognizes, I recognize it's important, and I'm going to do what I can. But she also understands that I put a different value on that. There's got to be some talking about these things. There's got to be some way that we come to some kind of at least understanding and agreement. But the things that are important, I can't just leave that out there for her to hope someday something happens and have this thing that she thinks is very valuable that I just ignore and give no mind to, because to me it's nothing. And I think that is very callous toward our wives if we're doing that. So there's authority, there's responsibility, and there's providing, I think, are some of the actions that we have. But What are some of the attitudes? Well, that leadership is going to be like Christ. We see that again in Ephesians 5:23. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. And so, as Christ is the head of the church, so that is not. I don't believe that is just saying, see, Christ is the head, you're the head, so it's similar. I think it's telling us not just that the authority exists, but the kind of authority. So I don't know how far the analogy of the head is really supposed to go. The head supervises the nourishment of the body. You know, it is care for the body. It does not go off on its own. It is connected to the body. It is aware of what is going on. It is constantly concern, and the head, our physical head, is, you know, dedicated to providing for the body and its benefit. And so I think that same idea exists with men or husbands and their wives. that should, that mindset in men, that we are trying to be the head and love our wives the way Christ loved the church, should make submission easier. Though I will say, I don't know that submission is necessarily, certainly not going to always happen, and it may not always be easy. I mean, God, in Isaiah chapter 40, and there I'm sure we could think of numerous examples, but verses 10 and 11 say, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arms ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes." So here he is, as a shepherd, leading them, gathering them together, gently leading them. Yet Israel rejected him. Just because God, who does that perfectly, he didn't always get submission and subjection to him. We may have to recognize that that may not happen. But again, it should provide an easier path for submission if we are acting as we ought to. And it should generate love in return. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." God's love for us generates love in return for him. And so as our love for our wife starts to approach that of Christ's love for the church and his love for us, hopefully we will see that reciprocated. We're going to see that. But it's got to be like Christ. And so there are some misunderstandings that come with that, and I think these have plagued people for a long time. That type of love, a misunderstanding is that type of love guarantees my wife's love and submission. That is just not going to be the case. The love of Christ for the world is rejected by most. Again, the one who does it perfectly still is rejected by most. So we cannot assume it's going to happen. But regardless of that, it's our responsibility to love. Again, that is the being the head is not conditional on anything except being the husband. And so our job is going to be to love, regardless of whether or not we feel that love or submission or respect returned back to us. Another misunderstanding that the husband's authority is contingent upon him being like Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3:1. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." So there's a situation where the wife is supposed to be submissive even when her husband is not a Christian, when he is not obedient. And so that authority, again, is not rested in being Christ-like, or it's rooted in the fact that God has declared that this is where the authority lies, with the husband. The authority is in God's command, not in the things that we do. We're to love our wives and lead like we care for our body. Again, Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Nourish. So Thayer's lexicon talks about nourish, to bring up to maturity, or to nourish up to maturity, to bring up, and cherish, to warm, to keep warm, to cherish with tender love, to foster with tender care. So I think it's interesting. Those are words that we often associate with a mother bringing up her children, right? This idea of nourish and cherish, that is here to show a husband's care for his wife. And so we need to be the way we act. Again, I think we take care of our bodies that way. If we think about what happens if you injure yourself somehow and you're bleeding, you're going to go clean that up. You're going to give it attention. You're immediately going to take care of that situation. You're going to wash the wound. You're going to tend it, bandage it, protect it. How are we treating when there's a danger to our wife or family, or there's an injury caused? What are we doing to make that whole again? Are we just saying, well, you know, get over it next time. We'll, you know, maybe you learn your lesson. How or is that cherishing and nourishing? And in verse 28 of Ephesians 5, again, it says, as love their wives as their own bodies. So I think there's even a greater extent, because it's implied with verse 25, where Christ gave himself up for the church. There is this idea of loving him as our body. We're going to even put her wishes, her protection, her safety ahead of our own. And so while we won't actually, you know, where it says love them as they love their own body, we're going to treat that really, my own body is going to be used to protect and take care of hers and sacrifice giving of myself for her. We are to lead with understanding. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. We ought not to expect our wives to act like men. God said they are different. They act differently. But we have to understand that. How many jokes in the world are related to men not understanding women, right? If there's a sitcom where a man and a woman are married, is it every episode that somehow I don't understand what's going on? I can't figure out what's happening. And I don't know if people have just bought into that, you know, well, that's the mystery probably that Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5. Like, we just can't understand. God says, live with him in an understanding way. God does not command things of us that we cannot do. And that doesn't mean we understand everything about... I don't know that we ever understand. I don't know that I ever understand everything about myself. But there is a way that we can understand our wives. We can know them. We can understand their perspective. We're commanded to understand what's going on with them. And so we need to do that. But we have... It may be that it's difficult, but that is not what we're talking about. What is the easy things that a husband should be doing? This is what God has commanded. There are many things that we're talking about. On a side note, I read a number of articles, or just trying to piece some things together, where, you know, people would say, you know, women, if you think submission is hard, try being in authority. I don't know that that seems like the wrong perspective as well. The idea here is not figure out who has it harder or who has it worse. Both of them, I think, present challenges that are difficult. And so both of them require understanding to some extent on the other person's part. But things are going to be difficult to do. But that's what God has called us to, at least make every effort to understand as best we can. Obviously, that's going to rely some part on your wife's forthcomingness of her feelings and what's going on, but that is our job to, with as much diligence as we can, understand. We are to lead them with honor, again in verse 7 of chapter 3, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. It's not that women are second class. Husbands are not more important. They are fellow heirs. They are joint heirs, some translations read. And what is the warning here? If we're not treating our wives with honor, then our prayers may be hindered. God may not hear the prayers that we offer. And to do so with love. And so thinking about, again, a negative perspective, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Do not be resentful of them. So, again, no conditions, no qualifiers, no ifs. Very simple, very plain. Do not be embittered against them. So whatever is going on that might be difficult, We can't be resentful. That's not part of loving our wife. And I think this is I would suggest this may be a very common problem. Certainly Paul writes about it. It's talked about in the New Testament other times. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We can probably be embittered toward anyone, but absolutely against our wife, we need to not be embittered. And it's easy to become embittered. It's easy to have a self-image that says, I am not being treated right. I am not being treated with the respect that God expects my wife to have. I am not being treated with love, even though I'm showing love. Whatever thing that we think we're doing that's not being reciprocated back, even if we are correct, again, God doesn't say, as long as your wife treats you well, do not be embittered against your wife. And I think part of this occurs when things are not, when problems are not dealt with immediately. And we can back up in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. We become resentful when we don't deal with whatever we have as a slight, an offense, a perceived offense, whatever that is. But the answer is, if I am now bitter, the answer isn't going to my wife and making her repent of whatever it is that she's done that's made me bitter. The reality is, I need to repent of that bitterness. I need to take care of that now and ask forgiveness of my wife for that feeling. But the fact that we are commanded to love, I would suggest, proves that what is intended is not the feeling of love. Again, our entertainment media distorts what love is. It's a happening. I'm falling in love. Love is going on right now. Love is happening to me right now. Well, our feelings are fickle. They don't stay the same about any situation, hardly ever. And so when we contrast that, what happens when what you're feeling isn't what you're feeling anymore? Then, well, you're not in love. That changes how you perceive. But we are to love not as a feeling, but and when I moved here, it's not been said as much since Ray has not been here, but it's an act of will. It's a determination to act in someone else's best interests. When you compare the idea of the feelings that we have that come and go, and you might feel love right now and then you don't later, and then you feel it again a little later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, love never fails. Compare that. So if love never fails, it's not talking about the emotion. That changes. But our decision to act in love for someone's best interest should never fail. And then I think feelings then are a result of that. We learn to put others first. We feel differently. Feelings, I don't want to say they're not important, but they follow. Consider even how we may have felt at the point that you were baptized, that you became saved. Are your feelings now stronger now than they were? God acted in love toward us, and eventually our love grew, but that didn't. Or you recognize, I need to do some things. I need to do what's right. I need to change. And love comes along. Not that we didn't love God to some extent, but that's going to grow, and that's going to come out of our actions. And so then, from the other side, love is commanded, so it's controllable. It's something we can do. It's something that God expects and that we have to obey. If you get to the point where a couple gets to the point where they say, well, we don't love each other anymore. Well, I recognize that often when they say that, I think they're talking about the emotion versus the actions. But I think often those actions have stopped. They need to repent. That's not that's just the way it is. We're not in love with each other anymore. No, you need to love one another. And someone may say, well, that takes the romance out. By boiling love down to an act, a decision, a choice versus that feeling, I would suggest look up the definition of romance sometime. It is not always what we think. Webster says, a fictitious tale of wonderful and extraordinary events characterized by much imagination and idealization. There's some idea there that we build some things up, and so that feels romantic, and it's fine to be involved with your spouse in romantic love. But are you going to want your marriage? You've made a commitment to your spouse in front of God, to your wife, I guess we're going to say. Husbands and wives I was talking to there, but husbands, to your wife in front of God, and you've made that covenant in His presence. And do you want that just to base your marriage just on feelings that are sway with the wind and with moods, or on something that is solid in that my choices are to act? And so whether or not people say that that romance is out again, I think that will come in if people are learning to act like they should. And finally, do good. Give ourselves for our wives. We put her ahead of ourselves, which is probably the definition of love. But we put her ahead of our parents. We have to leave and your father and mother and cleave to your wife. We put her ahead of the children. That is a temporary relationship as far as that they are in your house and you have that authority. Parents have authority over their children, but the wife is there long term. Ahead of work, work is a means for providing, but it is not the result. It is not the goal in and of itself. Love, I would say, is that primary attitude responsibility of a husband. We already looked. Christ loved us first, and He even loved His enemies. If we do not love our wives, we are at fault. Regardless of whatever actions, whatever attitudes come back to us, if our love has stopped, if we're not acting in their best interests, we have sinned. We can't make the excuse, she doesn't love me. My job is to put her first. And so by giving them my time, my interests, my money, myself, we show that love for our wives. I hope those thoughts were beneficial. I hope that that was helpful to at least help you refocus or think about some things that maybe you had let slip or whatever. So I appreciate your attention this evening. Awkwardly now, I have the announcements, so I didn't have a way to sit down and come back up. So here I am. I'm just going to reach over and pull this up.